The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, welcome to Living Axe, and thanks for coming and being with us this beautiful day. It's the fall, and we are starting, or have started, a new book of the Bible. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. Yeah. As a church, here's what we've typically done. For those of you that are visiting with us, what we've typically done is we figure we can cover more ground this way. We do like a series, a topical series on a particular subject. We just finished a series on marriage, church, and the family, and then we do a book of the Bible, and then a series, and then a book, and then a series, and then a book. Kind of stack it like that. So we did Leviticus in the spring, and now we're doing Ecclesiastes in the fall. So we're kind of a fan of those cutting edge books and everything else like that. So we like the odd ones. It was random. It really wasn't about that. But every time we start a new book of the Bible, it's probably everybody's least favorite of the series, but it's necessary to do this, to kind of do an introduction of the book and let people, you know, these are questions we don't need to ask like midstream, like who wrote it and where was it and all this other kind of stuff, context, style, genre, all that. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. Like I said, it's the necessary stuff. You got to take care of it, okay? But kind of sandwiched in the middle of this introduction is our first problem that we're going to come across when we study the book of Ecclesiastes, and there'll be a problem every week, okay? So I had a lot of problems with Ecclesiastes, so there's going to be tons of them. There's going to be a problem, answer, problem, answer, problem, answer, all fall along, okay? So I'm going to give you a lot of problems. You don't have enough of your own. I'm going to give you some. What I'm going to do this morning is just kind of open up and just describe a little bit about the book of Ecclesiastes. So I typically follow this format. What about the book? Why we're going through the book, so why Ecclesiastes, why now, why this book, you know, look at that. Third, we're going to ask what is required of us as we go through this book. Every book requires something of you, requires something of me, requires something of you, so we're going to kind of get into that a little bit. That'll be the meatier section, and at the end, we'll talk about what the point of the book is, what the summary statement of the book is, and that's something we're going to hit on every week. You know, this is the point, this is the point, this is the point, problem point, problem point. Just really hammer it in. So, before I get started, let's open up with a word of prayer. I need your prayers always, no matter what I'm talking about, that you would hear well, especially with Ecclesiastes. And that's something we've always done, but with Ecclesiastes especially, you're going to have to do a lot of the work, okay? It's kind of 50-50 here. You used to come into church and just kind of sit back listening, and we're supposed to do everything for you. This is going to be like half me, half you. So really pray, God, clear my mind, help me to understand what is spoken, help me to do the work, the homework, if there is homework, okay? Help me to digest well and all of that, and help your pastor speak clearly, okay? Unlike last week. When I confused everybody. You know, all of that. And that nothing falls, you know, always. Let's take a minute and do that, and I'll open up prayer. Father, every word you've given to us is truth. Your Son is truth. So not only are we going through a book of the Bible, but we're seeing part of who you are, Jesus. You are the Word made flesh. So however strange it may be in the paths we take, we want to know more about you. We want to know more about ourselves, so that we can know more about you. God, I specifically pray for this series that you help untangle our lives. The messes we've gotten ourselves into, the things in our past, maybe they're currently something we're going through. If there's folly in our lives, just rid us of it. It's wisdom we seek, but it's you ultimately. And just help us get wisdom. You told us in your word to ask for wisdom, and you will give it. So we need wisdom this morning. Help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Ecclesiastes, just for curiosity's sake, and every week, what I'm noticing at this church, at this level of our church, our whole congregation changes from week to week. It's the strangest thing, right? So you get one group come one week, they all miss the next week, then another group comes in, you get another week. So I'm going to probably have to do this like three Sundays in a row. But just curiosity, how many of you have actually read through the whole book of Ecclesiastes? Raise your hand. Impressive. Okay, impressive. Was it fun? It's a good experience. Okay, you made it through it. That's cool. That's like half. Others of you are like, I just don't want to commit to that. I don't know. But that's okay, because that's going to help me. I would encourage you, read it. It's a novel idea. Read the book. It's a lot better than my talks about it. Let's put it that way. So read the book. Now, if you've read it, you know it's strange. I don't have to tell you it's strange. You can read the first few verses and tell this is going to be unusual. Those of you that know me know I like to read, but I don't like just, I don't really like what I read. I like reading itself. I enjoy reading. And actually, there's a really good book out there called How to Read a Book. But you have to read the book to know how to read a book. The format was challenging. Maybe a video would have been better. I don't know. But it's great. If you go to the bookstore and you're at the bookstore shelf or whatever, you're supposed to open up the book, and then you have what's called a preface. Preface is kind of like an award ceremony. I want to thank my mom and dad and this professor and everything else. You just kind of skip past that. I don't care what you're thankful for. And then you go to the introduction. The introduction of a book is supposed to make you go to the checkout counter and buy it. Okay? It's meant to get your attention. Then you get to chapter one when you get home. Most of us just skip the introduction. Don't do that. That's meant to be the intention getter. Well, if I could, the Bible is a bunch of books, but one book also, one big story. If I could rearrange the canon, if I could resituate it, which I won't, but if I could, I would probably put Ecclesiastes as an introduction, you know? And then Genesis is a good chapter one, in the beginning, right? Once upon a time. So you get that introduction part with Ecclesiastes because it grabs your attention. Wow, the Bible, that's kind of an important book, bestseller. First verse, all of life is meaningless. I'm buying this, okay? Immediately, catches your attention. And so that's the book of Ecclesiastes. Really, what's annoying about the book is one of the best things about it. It's just a book of questions. It's got a ton of questions that the rest of the Bible also answers. So not only is it a good introduction, it's a good index, because you can go through a book of Ecclesiastes, see all these questions, and then say, well, that's interesting, I didn't know that. And you can go to the Bible, and it answers the question. So that's the frustrating thing about it. It's a very meaningful book, but it's a meaningful book about meaninglessness. Eh? And that's the challenge, right? That's what grabs you. The genre of the book, it's a wisdom book. Of the three big wisdom books of the Bible, Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes, we'll talk more about what wisdom is in a minute. Derek Kidner, an Old Testament scholar, explained it like this. He said, if all of these three books were houses, then Proverbs would be like a seven-pillar house of wisdom, well-structured, put together well, and all of that. After you get past chapter 9, it's kind of like the interior decorating of the whole house. Job, it's kind of like a house that's been a tornado went through it, okay? And Ecclesiastes is like a house with termites. I mean, it's falling apart. It's in the grip of decay. It's starting to whittle down. Well, that's the house we're going to move into for 3 months, okay? The bad house. Much to the light of, I'm sure, my dad, right? The author, well, it doesn't tell us who the author is. Now, here's what's interesting. Every time we've gone through a book of the Bible, I am blown away every single time we go through a book. And it doesn't matter if the author states, Apostle Paul, Paul, Apostle of Jesus Christ, da, 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 da. Every single book, it seems like everybody questions who the author is. So even when it says Paul, somebody says, well, yeah, but you know, but somebody could have just been saying they were Paul. It's very frustrating. It's like, just get over it, all right? But Ecclesiastes, we wonder who the author is. I say we like I'm actually a part of the group that sits down and decides it. Those people, they do question it because he doesn't tell us who it is. All we know is it's Koheleth, all right? He's the preacher, he's the professor. And the way the book is written, it makes sense that he's not trying to draw attention to who he is. Now, I would argue it's Solomon. We'll get into that more probably later. Some people think that it's someone posing as Solomon or so on, but I would argue Solomon. But obviously the professor, the sage, is not wanting you to focus on him. Now, that's not unusual. Philosophers, spiritual writers, and all of those kinds of things throughout history have always done that. They purposefully say, don't look to me. Look to my words. Look to what I'm teaching you. That's what Buddha said. Don't look to me, look to my Dharma. There's only one person that ever said, look to me, I am what I say. Guess who? Hey? He stands alone. Now, other than cult leaders, you know, they want to stand with him. But he's wanting you to look away. So it's not the singer that's important in Ecclesiastes, it's the song. It's the lecturer, not the lecturer. He wants you to pay attention to what he's saying. It's almost distracting attention from himself. So, for the sake of argument, we'll say it's Solomon. That'll help us out with the background and things like that. But it's not an autobiography. It's really more like a sermon. The style of the book is what's so fun. He is purposefully turning all the lights off in what you could say is like a big, it's like a museum. He doesn't know it's a museum, but all the lights are off, and all he has is his iPhone. He really doesn't have an iPhone, but all he has is an iPhone, and he's just taking flash photography, trying to figure out what it is. Oh, there's a painting. Oh, water fountain. Oh, what is this? Trying to figure out what this place is, but he can't find the light switch. So it's like taking flash photographs in the dark. So the whole world will go black. He talks about it like it's life under the sun, so you could say it like this. He's using natural lighting, but there's no supernatural light. So he can't see. He's trying to figure out, where am I, right? What is the point of this? Where am I? All of that. So when we went through the series through Leviticus, we talked about how Christians are called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Praise God. But Ecclesiastes is saying, I want you to come out of light into darkness, right? So that you can appreciate where you came from. So he wants to submerge us in darkness. Purposefully. And then you appreciate the light. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a little field trip with him in the dark. Really, it's more like a scavenger hunt in a graveyard. That's what we're going to do. That's what he wants us to do. Come with me. Explore with me. We're going to travel all of these different roads and see where they go. But it's pitch black on purpose. And then there's light. I'm gonna give you guys a break. You know, I told Bob that maybe I'll just let you just go home with questions. Give no answers at all. This is the most faithful to the book. None. Just sit up here and make you question and everything. Just unleash the wolves. And then let you just say, well, you figure it out. We'll talk about it in the spring. I'm not going to do that. I couldn't do that to you. The context of Ecclesiastes is about as close as to ours as you can get. It is a very secularized world. The word secular, as ours is. The word secular comes from the Latin word seculum, and it just means time, temporal. So when we call the series a journey through time, that's what it is supposed to mean. We're going to take a journey through our secular world, okay? And do what the secular world is begging for us to do. Enough with the God stuff, people. Enough. Let's look at life objectively and ask, is there real purpose here? Okay? It's purposely putting God in the closet. It's quite a challenge. So that's what we mean when we say a journey through time. We're going to look at secular society, give it a fair shot at purpose. Why do we need this book, this particular church? Why do we need Ecclesiastes? Here's, obviously we're a young church. I'm 38 years old. I'm an old man here, but I'm a young pastor, relatively speaking. And with a young church comes some great things. We've got passion. Change is okay. You'll sit in a dancing drill. That's a good thing, right? Some people be like, this is killing me, right? Where's the stained glass? But you'll do that. You'll do that. And you're it's not hard to mobilize. Everything there's major pluses with that. But the bad part is that as young people, we're prone to a lot of folly. Okay? We'll make a lot of mistakes. I made a lot of mistakes. Making a lot of mistakes. And I will make a lot of mistakes. So I figure as a church, the best thing we can do, since we haven't done it thoroughly like this, we need to pull up a chair and listen to somebody that knows wisdom, that's been there. Hey, he's traveled the globe. He's been there, done that, and done it to the extreme. And so I think it's wise to say, I need wisdom. That's like your first step, your baby step. We need that. And I'm noticing too that, well, with us and then also out there, I'm going to talk about out there in a minute because that's our context out there, the secular world, but I'm noticing that we're also very symptomatic of folly. Now, not all of the things that I see people experiencing are related to folly. Some could be related to other things. So I'm not trying to, you know, just strap it to this one thing. But the disease of folly has symptoms. You become symptomatic, like disease. I'm seeing people that are 23, 24 years old say, I am so stressed out. I wasn't thinking that when I was 23. I was just wanting a party. But that's what's happening. Anxiety, insomnia, depression. We've become one of the most medicated societies that's ever lived, and it's mass produced. Now, why? There's a lot of reasons why. But if some of it could be attributed to folly, and when you look in Scripture and folly is assessed, that's the kind of symptoms you get, then maybe we can rid ourselves of it. Maybe we're just fools. Right? There's a pill for that, Scripture. And maybe we can help out. According to a recent survey, the number one complaint kids have about their parents, number one, and there wasn't, I mean, second was like way second. The number one complaint kids have about their parents is that, I wish mommy and daddy weren't so stressed out. Number one. Not, I wish they'd spend more time with me, I wish they'd make more money, I wish, none of that. Why are they so stressed out? Hey, let me tell you, what we talked about this summer, that's what kids do, man. They'll put the two together. Christianity, stressful life. No, thank you. Hey, they're not that dumb. They'll figure it out. So we need to figure out what's going on with us. And really, what the author is going to tell us is that we're crazy. He's going to walk us through the asylum called secular society, and he's going to show us that we are spiritually insane. Hey, and we need to be sobered up. We need to go from vanity to sanity. We need to think clearly about the world. The world as it is now, the context we're in, is very much in need of Ecclesiastes for several reasons. Number one, Ecclesiastes is what you'd call an existential book. Now, that just means, just break the word down, exist. Okay? It's a book about human existence. Why are we here? So that's the number one question people are asking. There's a reason why a book called The Purpose-Driven Life sells so much. Because that's what everybody's wanting to know. Why are we here? What is the purpose? And it doesn't even matter what you tell them. Just give them a reason to live. And that's what our world is experiencing. According to, again, scholarship and surveys, the greatest fear that man has today is not ancient man's fear. Ancient man feared death more than anything. We've sort of like buddied up to death a little bit, so we're not as afraid of that. Medieval man actually feared being at odds with the gods. They didn't want to go to hell and sin and all of that. Being spiritually, wrong, that was kind of more their, they want to be in touch with that. Modern man, it's just our fear of nothingness, meaninglessness, purposelessness. And that's why our society is probably one of the most insecure. It's crazy. I'm talking like major insecurity. Because it's like we don't know why. We don't. We need that. The world needs that. And Ecclesiastes seeks to answer not just the purpose of things in general, purpose of this, purpose of that. What it does is it gives us the ultimate purpose. And that's why man is struggling the way he is. It's not that he doesn't know why he's doing this and this, but that he doesn't know what the ultimate purpose is. Where is all of this headed? What is the Latin word, summum bonum? What is the highest good, the greatest good, the chief end? What is it? A historian named Arnold Toynbee. Listen to that. Arnold Toynbee, he did a survey of all the civilizations, 21 civilizations in history. Of all of them, great civilizations, ones that have made their mark, ours is the only one ever to say, we have no idea why we're here. No idea. And we're afraid to answer the question because it's politically incorrect. So it's just left open. And what that does is stuff that we'll see in Ecclesiastes. What that does is it creates a vacuum. And so the only thing man knows to do is do what Sigmund Freud told us we would do, that the pleasure principle, to go after as much stuff, seize the day, grab the gusto, fill that hole with as much stuff as you can, and we'll grab after anything to do it. And that's what this writer's going to do. He's going to show us what all you can stuff in there, right? And to fill it up. And that's what mankind has. Something belongs in there. If you were to come over to my house and see, Lacey wouldn't let me get away with this, but if you were to see, as an illustration, if you were to see a big hole in the wall, but it was all jagged looking, you'd probably ask, what happened here? Like somebody just punched the wall. I don't do that. I'm a very calm guy, but it looked like, man, somebody just kicked the wall. But if you saw a perfect square in the wall, a hole, you wouldn't ask what happened. You'd ask what goes there. You just assume something went there and you pulled it out. That's what this writer's trying to do. Figure out what that is. Now here's the problem. As he begins to stuff himself, that pain won't go away. So he goes into his little medicine cabinet and he grabs any narcotic he can find to numb the pain. He can't numb it. So he tries one to the extreme. So no one can say, well, you just didn't go far enough. He goes as far as you can go, that didn't work. Far as you can go, that didn't work. Far as you can go, that didn't work. And a wise person will say, it's been done, it's been tried, this is the sum of the matter, I don't need to go there. The fool will say, yeah, but you probably just didn't do it right. Let me try. I would encourage you not to take that path. So we're going to explore all of these different avenues. We're going to call them problems and just write them all the way out. And so what this will ultimately become, the book of Ecclesiastes, what it'll ultimately become is not just, he's not just observing. He's not just going around doing interviews with people like a journalist. He's actually a fellow traveler. He's saying, I didn't just know a lot of people. I've actually been there. I've done it. And I've done it. Imagine this job. God coming to you and saying, I'm going to let you enjoy the utmost of everything. And then tell me what you... Can I be that guy, right? Can I do that? And he was the most miserable. Not Job. This person. He experienced the most pain. He's asking what the Star Trek tells us. What is the final frontier? What is this universe about? And he's going to tell us. And if we're wise, we'll listen. So our society needs to hear this. We're suffering from all the things that they're suffering from, and this book will tell us what the answers are to it. Now, with every book, part three, something will be asked of us as we go through it. And that's one of the things we try to do at Live in Acts. We try to challenge you. Every time we go through a study, something will be required of you. Maybe there's a follow-through to it. Maybe there's something you can do at home with your family. There is a follow-through. One of the things, of the three things it asked us to do, is this book asks us to ask. Almost didn't get through that. It asks us to start asking. Here's the problem with Bible Belt Christians. We take everything for granted, right? Of course Jesus is alive, right? Of course he's Lord. Of course he rose from the dead. Introduce the opposer, and all of a sudden we go, well, I don't know. I don't know. Like, how do you know he's risen? I don't know. I was watching a show on Netflix. Haven't watched all of them, so I can't recommend it or anything. Had TV Mature, so I was trying to be real careful. I don't see anything bad. But it's called 30 Days. And what they do is they partner up people from two different walks of life, and they just let them experience life together for a period of 30 days. And one of the things they did is they took a couple actually in Frisco who was a real strong Christian, go to Bible Fellowship Church or whatever. I told the name, but I don't know if I should say it or not. That's where my mom goes. You know, I won't say it, but they put these two together. She's an atheist, they're Christians. And what happened was is that she went to one of their Bible studies. She painfully sat through the service. Just wait till this is over. I mean, she was really irritated, very set in her beliefs, you know, or her unbelief. And she went to the small group, and they were doing a study on heaven. Now, this was so challenging to me because I thought, oh my goodness, I wonder if Living Acts is like this. They were sitting there going through all this study of heaven, and Jesus rose from the dead, and we're going to raise from the dead, and everything else. And she just sat there, kind of with her, you know, her legs crossed and just kind of skeptical. And she said, well, how do you know all of this? How do you know? And you should have seen that group. Like, they were just bugged out. Almost like, ugh. how dare you? Like, who is this person coming in here questioning what we believe? And see, that's where the church has really dropped the ball. It should be very inviting to people that have questions, because if you're on a quest, you have questions. That's what people do that are searching. But we're repulsed by it. How dare you? You know what God does to a skeptic? You know what he does? He hands him the mic and he puts it in the Bible. Hey, I want you to hear these questions. I'm not afraid of it. I've got the answer. Speak. Let us hear it. And that was a challenge to me. And what this book is going to do, and this is going to be the struggle for a lot of you, is it's going to give you questions, or it's going to ask you to start asking questions that you don't think you need to ask. If not for yourself, you need to ask for somebody else. But who of us really does that? We just pretty much think, well, if I don't have the question, I don't need to ask it. But he's not going to let you get away with that. That the type of education you're going to get in Ecclesiastes is something called andragogy. Now, there's pedagogy. That's child instruction. If a child wants to know something, you pull them aside, tell them stories. You basically feed them truth. You cut up their meat for them, and you serve them. You can get the glass of milk, make sure it goes down right. But this is andragogy. Andragogy is different. When you teach adults, you should teach them differently. If they say, well, is there a God? If you're teaching adults, you wouldn't just say, well, let me tell you, da-da-da-da-da-da. You would say, what do you think? So we don't like that. It's more Socratic, but that's what he's going to do. He's going to ask us to ask. And the church needs to be okay with people in here that have these kinds of questions. Do you know what questions are? Do you know what they are? It means your brain is hungry. That's what it means. Your brain is hungry. Feed it. Now, your brain doesn't have a right to false teaching any more than your stomach has a right to poison. But so you need to feed it truth, but that's what questions are. Do you know what doubts are? You say, doubts are not allowed in the faith. I don't know what faith you're a part of, right? Of course doubts are allowed. Do you know what a doubt is? A doubt is having trouble digesting the truth you just ate. Okay? Questions are okay. Doubts are okay. Long-term doubts. But it can turn into something that's not okay, and that's skepticism. And skepticism is almost like a spiritual anorexia, food aversion. You don't want anything to do with truth at all. So you're pretty much repulsed by all of it. So we don't want a person to go that far. But if the doubter is not getting the nourishment he needs, he probably will starve to death or become a perpetual skeptic. But here's what I've seen it happen. Intellectual despair. Forget it. Just forget it. So we're going to have to start asking, if not for ourselves, for others. Number two, seeking wisdom is what we're doing, and this book is going to ask us to think, which is synonymous with asking in some way, but not totally. R.C. Sproul has written that, quote, we live in what may be the most anti-intellectual period in the history of Western civilization. The church is dumbing down bad, okay? And these are intelligent people that can understand. But instead of educating them, we're telling them what to think. We're not teaching them how to think. You have to teach people how to think. They say, well, I don't want to think. I don't want to think. You ever see that? But just tired. I don't want to, whatever. Yeah, just that kind of thing. It's not allowed. God says, love me with all of your mind, and that's an order. I want you involved, engaged. You're going to have to reason. And here's what I've seen happen. When the church doesn't teach its people how to think, here's what Satan does. He stands back, he waits till these sheep are really malnourished and they can't think for themselves, and then he unleashes the wolves to go after them. Men like Bart Ehrman, John Dominic Crossan, and all these guys, nonsense pouring out of their mouth, and we fall for it. Oh, yeah, wow, I didn't know that. The Da Vinci Code, been a while, but when it came out, it was amazing how many people fell for the stupidest history lesson I've ever seen. Okay? But they read it thinking, oh, well, yeah, I didn't. And it's like, is our foundation that weak? So what Ecclesiastes is going to do, and somebody's like, please don't say it. Yes, I'm going to say it. You're going to have to reason, think, okay? Do the hard work, do the labor. It pays off, okay? It will pay off. And I think one of the reasons this is happening is that it's because of faith. And I just want to dispel the myth. This is my little footnote. We've taught Christians that faith and reason are utterly opposed to one another. They're not supposed to go together, right? We're the faith people. You guys think. We're not the thinkers. We're the believers. That is not Christianity. Like, have you read the Bible? It's loaded with content that you can't just blow off. You have to think it through. And it's a dualistic way. We think about it like there's reason over here. Reason understands some things, okay? But they're divorced. Faith is over here. It's more of a dualistic mindset. You do have people who are, hang in there with me, you do have people who are rationalists. Now, those people only believe what they can reason. Now, there's a mistake there. You have what's called fideism, which means that we're always going to believe more than we can reason. That's not true. If faith is able to, faith has wings, but reason doesn't mind climbing. So when faith can get to a certain place, it doesn't go, so long, reason. It helps reason up. It helps it climb. Look at what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Listen to these words. He tells Timothy, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Don't you love that? Not you're sitting in church, you're listening, and God's just going to zap you with understanding. Like it's just going to hit you in the head. Boom. Yeah, that was great. What he's saying to Timothy is, Timothy, the very words I'm writing to you, God has to give understanding. You see that part? He has to give it. But how do you get it? Think. And the two will meet. Faith, reason, they'll meet. And that's what is going to be required of us. And I've noticed people who don't think, they don't reason, they don't do all of these things. I like to think of it like this. Faith sleeps best in the bed of reason. That's the way I like to think about it. It can sleep on the floor. It can be homeless. It'll do just fine. But reason is a comfy bed for faith to sleep in. So I want to understand what I believe. It makes me more comfortable. Now, maybe I won't. Some things I just have to say, I don't know. But I want to understand. And when I do, I'm not as grumpy. Some of you know what that's like. Not about me, right? Yeah, Brandon's not grumpy. He's a happy guy. But that's what this book will challenge us to do. It'll challenge us in our reason and get us to thinking. Like, I saw this on Facebook. I wanted to show you this. We live in a like-dislike culture. It's probably because of Facebook. So God didn't put in the verses themselves little like-dislike at the bottom of every verse. Like it? No. Like, yep, no. Like this one. So look at these two verses. Psalm 5:5-6. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. It's God. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Dislike. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now, if you've got these two verses, are you supposed to just pick? Like, I like that God better. The one down there, I don't know what that is. That's the one that I like. And we play little cute games. Well, that was the New Testament. That was the Old Testament. You know how stupid that sounds to people? So it's the reason things are, you know, I think this is here and why God does that? Sometimes right next to each other, making you think the Lord loves you and he's going to kill everybody. You know, that kind of thing. The reason it does that is to get Christians to go, whoa, time out. Is he loving? Does he hate people? What's going on? And I'm not going to tell you the answer. You're just going to have to think it through. But I would rather you do that than go, well, I don't know. God's love, that's all I know. It's terrible. It's terrible. It helps me personally, and I can tell you from a personal experience, a lot of our affections die out for Christ. It happens, doesn't it? I mean, you've been doing this Christianity thing for a while, and you just start to feel like, I love him, but I don't love him today. Thinking is one of the ways to stir your affections. It's hard work, but it happens. Psalm 39:3, listen to this. My heart became hot within me as I mused. Let's reflect it. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. David's saying you've got to think. Bury yourself in something. Bury yourself in this. And that's what C.S. Lewis taught me. You take these truths, you really dive in, you think, I'm not going to make it, I'm not going to make it, I'm not going to make it. Oh, that's amazing! I just want to go tell somebody now. Like, it's the way God made it. It's part of you. Don't turn it off. Third, we're going to have to seek. And then I'll move on to my last point. Ask, think, seek. And what seek means is it's philosophy. Okay? Philosophy. It means you actually have to, men are called to love two women, their wives and Sophia. Okay? Wisdom. That means, and that's the way it's written. He's not just saying, hey, wisdom's cool. He says, go after her, pursue her, call her, date her. Lust after her. I mean, the language is strong. And the reason he does that is because he knows this little boy listening to him in Proverbs. She seems hot. So go after her. She's worth it. She's beautiful. All of that. But he's saying wisdom, 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 wisdom. And she'll be a wonderful helpmate. A wonderful helpmate. So wisdom asks the question, and philosophy will ask the question of ultimate causes, explanations, and principles. So what's the big picture? It's man's search for God. That's what philosophy is. And that's good news, because the Bible's God's search for man, so they will converge. But people are out there doing it, whether they like it or not. You say, I don't want to do philosophy. Well, that's a philosophy. That's intellectualism. That's philosophy. That's what you're doing. I don't want to think. That's horrible philosophy. But you're doing it. Just keep coming. No, it tells us to seek after wisdom. Listen to that. It says it, Proverbs 2:4. If you seek it like silver, so it's not just a concept, and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So see, God gives us what we're diligently seeking. Love that. And it'll ask us to reflect. Now, here's the problem with philosophy, and this is why it's called a problem of philosophy. Philosophers are annoying people. How many of you have taken a philosophy class? Okay, if you ask any other class, they'll say, write a paper on this and turn it in like a week or something like that. Philosophers won't do that. Philosophers will say, write a paper on what? I'm not going to tell you. Asking's half the work. I'm not going to tell you what to write a paper on. They bug you. They ask you questions to get you to think about things you don't want to think about. You don't want to have to do the search. And so one of the things that he will say here in the opening lines is all is vanity. And at first glance, you're going, no, it isn't. If I were to ask a mother, you're a mother. I'm a mother. Is that meaningful? Sure. He's like, no, it isn't. Why are you a mother? Well, because I want to raise children, but they're going to die. When do you get a job? So I can make money. Why? So I can buy stuff. But you can't take it with you. You ever see, you remember the Mutt and Jeff cartoons? Remember those? Some of you are like, I have no idea what he's talking about. Actually, cartoons have good theology in them. Mutt and Jeff cartoon, Jeff is actually standing next to a pile of stones with a lantern on top of it. And Mutt comes along and asks him, did you put that lantern there? And Jeff says, yeah. And he said, well, why? He said, because I don't want people to run into all these rocks. And so he said, but didn't you put the rocks there? And he goes, yeah. Well, why? Right? So I could have a place to put the lantern. Now, if you watch people, so that's good stuff. That's good stuff, because that's our lives, right? We mow the yard. Why? It's going to grow back. You're going to have to mow it again, right? That's what he'll do over and over again. You're laughing. Good. You're going to cry tomorrow, right? You think your life's going great. It's going to stink later. So he's a good guy to have around, because he's asking everything. Okay, so you found a meaningful job. Why do you do the job? Why don't want to think about why I do the job? It's just, we live in the now. We treat life like a mosquito bite. If it itches, scratch it. Hey, but what's the ultimate purpose? We're going to run into the wall of death over and over and over again. And he's saying that your short-run purposefulness is no substitute for long-run purpose. That swallows everything up. And that's what he's going to ask us to do. He says, if you don't do it, here's what you'll come to. Vanity. It means chasing after the wind, grasping after shadows. Chasing the wind. It's great. And that's what we're going to end up doing. Just when I thought this was what my purpose was, no. Do you know why people that make it real far, it's usually the successful of the world and stuff like that, do you know why they usually end up putting a gun in their mouth? Because after you've gotten everything and you don't find it, what else is there? Right? What else is there? Listen to the songs that you hear on the radio every day. Listen carefully. They're saying it. Guys, we're up here. It's not here. Right? It's not up here. Before I get to the point of the book, I want to mention three obstacles real brief that I think will be in our way before we can get on this journey. Number one, if we're going to take a journey through time, you can't just stay home.
Okay?
What we do is we tend to look at our little, we're like little hobbits that love our shires, you know, our little delicacies and delights and everything that we get to surround ourselves with every day. And if we don't need to do it, we're not going to do it. So I don't mean stay home, meaning actually stay home, although don't do that either. But you can just absent mind, just check out. Don't need it. This is intellectual gobbledygook. I don't want anything to do with it. I would encourage you, don't do that. Life will at some point kick you in the soul, right? You will have major trauma, spiritual. And if you don't do the asking now, you may not have the energy to do it then. Okay? Don't assume you've already arrived. Don't do that. This is what Christians do. I'm doing a lot of stuff. I'm a Christian, so all my stuff is Christian. I'm a Christian, and I'm doing a lot of things, so everything I'm doing is worship. Well, the writer will say in Ecclesiastes 5:1, your worship may not even be worship. You can be sitting here right now and be doing total evil. That's what he says. This is the philosopher. Why do you go to church? What are you doing? See, that's what he's going to get us to do. Why do I go to church? Why do I listen to a guy monologue for 50 minutes? Right? Why are we doing this? This is what he's going to run you into. He's going to ask you over and over again, don't assume you've already arrived. Don't just stay home. And number three, this is the most important, and we'll deal with this next week. You're going to have to learn to stop and be silent and think. What a person will do, and it's not in Ecclesiastes. It's the only one that's not there. But our culture's invented it. It's the narcotic of noise. Okay? It's a trial whenever you're alone, no phone, no TV, no friends talking to you, nothing. Utter silence. It's amazing how frightening that is. Now, we put prisoners in solitaire. That used to be what people wanted to do a long time ago, to seek guidance. We're a noisy culture, and if you're hurting, you'll do anything and everything to drown it out. So don't do that. We'll talk about that more next week. So I close with this. What is the point of the book? What is the big question? What's the big deal? What's he asking and what we're going to revisit every week? What is life about? He's going to help us understand that life without God will not cut it. Atheism will not cut it. Okay? It just doesn't work. Now you may be here this morning and say, I challenge that. Good. This is not a church that would challenge your challenge. It's okay to say, I don't agree, but hang in there. But to say, atheism won't cut it, life without God will not work. And he's going to show us that. He's going to show us an atheism. Atheism is really an Easter egg hunt with no eggs. A wild goose chase and there's no wild goose. What you're going after is not, it's the search. Number two, he'll show us that life with God outside it won't cut it. And this is for a lot of you. You can't just have God out there. He has to be in your life. Hey? He has to be present. Theism won't cut it. Because if there's meaningfulness out there, that doesn't help here. So this is still purposeless. And he would say no. What he will drive us to is Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Here's what it says. The end of the matter, all has been heard. We haven't heard anything yet because we're just starting a series. But we'll remember this. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's a lifetime of wisdom right there. For God will bring every deed into judgment, whether every secret thing, whether good or evil. So that's there's three parts to that. Fear God, okay? That doesn't mean, ooh, you better be afraid. He's going to get you. That's not what he's talking about. He says you have to lift God up, revere him. He is the highest. He is the ultimate. Put him up there. It's where he belongs. Revere that. That has to be your ultimate. So that's what we're going to look at. He is the greatest good, Lord of all, most of all, and best of all. That's one. Number two, he commands us. Now, if he's the highest good, and if the gospel is we get to enjoy the highest good, which is God, then his commandments are going to lead us to that. Okay? So his commandments are really, it's like commanding a person to eat ice cream. Eat the ice cream. No, I don't want to eat it. I don't want to eat it. That's it. You don't hate your spoon or whatever. It's enjoying him. That's why we're here. And these commandments are taking us to that. And one day we'll have to stand before him, it says, and every single, I don't like that secret word at all. Not because it's wrong translation, I just don't like it. Every deed into judgment, every secret thing. So here's what he's saying, Christian people that have been Christians all your life, listen. He's saying that every single thing that you do, everything, even the secret stuff, is going to be evaluated according to that ultimate purpose. When you stand before him, you say, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to be judged. Yes, you will. You will be judged. Okay? We will claim a righteousness not our own. We will get to stand before him and we will get in. Some of us, it says in scripture, by the skin of our teeth. When he looks at your life, he's going to say, why did you do all, did everything have to do with me? I want it all of the stuff in your life, even the secret stuff. Why do you do it? Why did you do it? Was it pure hedonism? Was it for selfish pride? Was it for reputation? Was it for all of those things? Did I have anything to do with it? Every deed. You say, but I don't want him to have everything. I don't want everything to be about him. He's commanding it for your joy. If it's about him, it raises the bar of delight. This isn't a God saying, oh, I want everything, everything now, and right here. He's saying, I want everything to explode with purpose. Okay? And that's what he wants us to see. That's what he wants us to see. But we'll have to take all of these roads, okay? And all of them end up at the same place, okay? All of these roads, all of these journeys, they end up at a door. That's what Scripture says. They end up at a door called death. Death is a door. But once you see what it is, you're tempted to throw it in reverse and go try another road. All of them will take you to that door. And Jesus says, that's me. In John 10:9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Good stuff. So the grass is greener on the other side. He's the other side. That's what everybody's been looking for. And that's what it takes a lifetime of folly for some to see. Hopefully you're not like that. You'll hear a series on a guy who did and never go that way. But let's hope and pray that God cures us of our insanity, lead us to him, and so that we can enjoy him together. Let's pray. God, you are supreme and good. And I want to thank you, God, for your promise in your word that you will never leave us or forsake us, that even when we've come to you, a lot of us still have a truckload of folly to get rid of. You're going to stay with us. You're going to stay with us. You're going to allow us to experience the pain of our choices so that we can start to learn what's written before us. I just want to thank you, God, for this, for your love and care for your people, for giving us the most awesome display of your love, which is the cross. thank you for saving us from the penalty of our sin. But also, God, thank you for continuing that work of sanctification to rid us of folly and insanity of mind. There's madness in our hearts, and you are curing us. You are the great physician. You are the great philosopher. Help your children. And I only pray, Holy Spirit, that you give your people a hunger and thirst for truth. Please, God, don't let there be indifference. It's worse than hate. Give us a hunger, a desire. Take everything in our life, lay it on the table, and be with us as we look at it. Empower your people to see with clear eyes. Change our hearts. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.